Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Good evening. Glad that you're here tonight. We're continuing a study that we began this morning on the relationship of Christians to the government. This morning, if I can just back up a little bit, we talked about... I thought I could back it up, but I guess I can't. So let me just do it that way. This morning we talked about the duty of civil government. And I'm just going to briefly review this just so we can have it in our minds very fresh from this morning. But I was discussing the government, the role of government, from the perspective of God's will, not from the perspective of constitutional law. I believe in the Constitution. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that for our purposes, we're studying this from the perspective of God's will. And God tells us that government should be a praying body of people. Now, whether they do that or not is another matter, but that's what God expects them to do. Government should be those who punish evildoers, punish lawbreakers. Government should praise, and the purpose of praising is to promote those who do good, promote good behavior. And government protects its citizens, and we discussed that at length this morning. Tonight, we're going to talk about our duty to the civil government. And the Bible essentially tells us that we need to be good citizens. There should be no better citizen than the Christian. We should obey the laws of men. We should obey the laws that are put in place, with one exception. And we'll discuss that a little bit later in the lesson. But we want to kind of look at four obligations that we have to the government. Now, just to remind you, this morning when we talked about this, Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And I pointed out that that was a generic term. The Scripture in that passage is not endorsing a particular form of government. The Scripture is simply saying that the concept of government, government in the abstract, is something that God wants in place. And so he's not saying that one way of government is better than another. He's simply saying that God wills that there be governments, that governments exist and be put in place. And good citizens, according to Scripture, will obey their government. Let's start. I know I had Scott read 1 Peter 2, and we'll get back to that in a second. But let's start with Romans 13, and we touched on this morning. But in Romans 13, verses 1 through 5, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. You cannot interfere with human government. To do that is to bring judgment upon yourself. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority, that is, the civil power? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. Several times in those verses he makes it very clear that our obligation is to obey the civil powers. Over in the book of Titus, chapter 3, in the first couple of verses there, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. He's dealing with citizenship here and how we conduct ourselves toward all men in the country or the community in which we live. We're to be subject to those rulers and authorities. And then, of course, the passage Scott read, 1 Peter 2, just going to read a couple of verses there, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, and if you're reading from an English Standard Version, it will say to the emperor, And the reason it's translated that way is because in the day in which this was written, there was an emperor on the throne. Nero was on the throne in the Roman Empire. So the English Standard Version will say, whether to the emperor as supreme. Most other versions say, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, let this thought sink into your minds as we think about those verses that we just read. These were written, as I just said, in the days of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was one of the most corrupt governments to exist. The Roman Empire was one of the most idolatrous governments to exist. We complain about the irreligion in our government, but in those days, the government officials worshipped all sorts of pagan deities and enforced that upon the citizenry. And so it was an idolatrous government. The Roman Empire was a persecuting government, and I'm talking about persecuting Christians. They were about the business of making life difficult for Christians. In fact, Christians were viewed from a governmental perspective as atheists because they did not believe in the Roman gods. They believed in the God of the Bible, and they did not believe in the Roman gods, and so they were viewed from a governmental perspective as atheists. And yet, in spite of that, the Bible says, submit to them. There's a lesson in that. And in fact, in 1 Peter, when he says every ordinance of man, he says from the king on down. The king is at the top of the heap, and even the governors. So you mean even the Emperor Nero, I submit to him? Yes. You mean even Governor Pilate, the one who put Jesus to death? Yes. That's what this verse says. That's what it's telling us to do. And so our job is to submit to the civil authorities. Now, there is one exception, and I mentioned that in my introductory remarks. There is one exception, and that is when the government and when civil law and divine law conflict. In Acts chapter 5, and we have to be very careful how we define this here. I'm not saying if you simply disagree with the civil law. That's not what's being said in the Bible. That's not the point here. The point is when there's an actual conflict between civil law and divine law. An example of this is in Acts 5. And remember, we touched on this morning, that under Judaism, they had a theocracy. And so many of the laws and many of the leaders were both religious and civil leaders. And many of the laws were both religious and civil laws. So you have a combination here. So these priests and council members that are being referred to here, from one perspective are religious leaders, but from another perspective, they are civil rulers in the land of Israel. And so in Acts 5 and verse 27, the civil powers say, they brought the apostles, they set them before the council, the Sanhedrin council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you? And they had the power to do that. They were civil rulers. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now we have a conflict. Because Jesus, the King of all kings, told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so now we have a conflict, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so when there's a conflict between civil law and divine law, then God's law must reign supreme. Now, to put that in a concrete way, we touched this morning on this whole notion of homosexual marriage, gay marriage. And I told you this morning, whether we like it or not, it's coming. We just may as well get ready for it. It's coming. There's not a thing in the world we can do about that. We can pray and we can vote, but that's about it. When the laws are changed and things are made that way, there's not much we can do about it. But when the government says Fisher's Church of Christ has to accept homosexuals into their membership, now we got a conflict. Now we must obey God rather than men. That might send your elders to jail. It might send some of the deacons to jail. It might send some of the members to jail. But we must obey God rather than men. And so it is not so much the law that we disagree with. We disagree strongly with gay marriage and homosexuality, and those activities are wrong. But when they're forcing us to embrace these things. Another example, abortion is the law of the land. I find that to be reprehensible, but there's not much we can do about it. But if the government was to say, Lanny, if you have a second child, see, I've only got one. And Lanny, if you were to have a second child, he must be aborted because we're only allowing families to have one child from now on in order to control the population. Now we've got a conflict, you see. And so we must obey God rather than man. So understand the nature of the conflict here. We obey the government in all ways, in every way that we can, unless there's an actual conflict that forces us to do something that's contrary to God's will. Now this puts to rest a notion that was popular in the first century and is even popular today among some. There are those who charge that Christians are anti-government. Nothing could be further from the truth. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. When Jesus was put on trial, I want you to notice some of the charges that were leveled against him. Luke 23, in the first two verses, it says, "The whole multitude of them arose and led him," that is Jesus, "led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation.'" That was a lie. Jesus was doing no such thing. "Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." That was a lie. Jesus did no such thing. In fact, we're going to see in just a moment that Jesus encouraged them to pay taxes to Caesar. "And saying that he himself is a king, Christ." Well, that's true, but out of context, because Christ is certainly a king, but he's king over a spiritual kingdom. He's not king over a physical, earthly kingdom that's in competition with Caesar or in competition with the Roman Empire. So that's only about half true. So you see these trumped up charges. Christians are anti-government. Jesus Christ is anti-government. Anybody that follows him is anti-government. Turn also, and you can see how this charge is expanded to Christians, in the book of Acts chapter 17. And here in Thessalonica, there are Jews who are following Paul around as he goes from place to place, place to place preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 5, "But the Jews who were not persuaded," that is, they're not listening to Paul's message, "they became envious, and they took some evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Do you see the charge? Now, these are the people who've just got this whole city in an uproar, got this whole city almost ready to do mob violence here, and yet they're accusing the Christians of turning the world upside down. Verse 7, "Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar," which was a lie, "saying that there is another king, Jesus." You see how they took the same charge that was leveled against Jesus back there in Luke 23, and now they're leveling the same charge against his disciples. Christians are not anti-government. Christians are not anarchists. Christians do not live their life in such a way. That's a false charge. Good citizens, and Christians in particular, obey their government. That's what the Bible teaches, and we need to see that, and we need to do that. Secondly, good Christians will pay their government. I'm talking now about paying taxes. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. While you're turning over there, I'll remind you of something we just read a couple of minutes ago. Remember the charge that was leveled against Jesus? Why, he's telling people that he refuses to pay taxes to Caesar. Well, that's not true. And we're going to see how that's not true right here. In Matthew chapter 22, we're going to begin in verse 15. Jesus was constantly embroiled in religious debates. This is what amuses me about people who are so adamant about not being confrontational religiously and not debating and not arguing with people. Jesus was in arguments every day of his life. He argued the truth. He argued the Bible. And here's one in Matthew 22 in verse 15. It says, "The Pharisees went and they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." Let's see if we can get Jesus to say something really controversial and see if we can use that against him. "And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, and you do not care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men.'" They're laying it on pretty thick here. "Jesus, we just think you're the best. We think you're a great teacher. We know that you teach the truth." And that's not really what they believe. All they're trying to do is find a way to entangle him in his talk. "And therefore tell us," verse 17, "what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Let me stop and paraphrase that for you. Who coined that money? Who coins our money? The United States government coins our money. Jesus said, "Whose image is on that? Who coined that money?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." In other words, yes, you pay your taxes. Yes, you pay your taxes. That is exactly what Christians do. Well, I don't agree with what they do with my tax money. Neither do I. But you know what? The Bible still says pay them. And I'm sure that in the first century there were things that they did with tax money, like building idol temples and mandating worship to false gods, that was done with tax money. And yet Christians were told, pay your taxes. In Romans, the 13th chapter, in verses 6 and 7, we didn't read verses 6 and 7 a little while ago, but in these verses he talks about paying taxes. And he says in verse 6, for because of this, stop. Because of what? What do you mean because of this? Well, back up to verse 4. He, the civil government, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he, the civil government, does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but because of conscience sake. For because of this, what? Enforcing laws, punishing criminals. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. I'm not going to read verse 7 yet. We'll get back to that in just a second. But Christians pay their taxes. Good citizens pay their taxes. And every time you turn around, we're hearing about somebody getting in trouble for tax evasion. Well, let me make myself very clear to those of you who are Christians. Tax evasion, and I'm not talking about legitimate deductions from your taxes. We'll talk about that later. I'm talking about tax evasion, where you try to get out of paying your taxes. Pay me in cash. Pay me under the table. Do this on the sly so I don't have to pay Uncle Sam what I owe him. That is, number one, fraudulent. That's fraudulent. You're frauding the government. Number two, it is illegal. The IRS will come after you with a vengeance, and they have great power, as we are learning more and more every day. They have great power, and they will come after you with a vengeance. Number three, it is immoral not to pay your taxes. Why? Because God said to do it. That's why. And to flaunt God's law is an immoral thing. Number three, it is unscriptural, because the Scripture says, pay your taxes. And number four, it is unfair to the honest taxpayer. There's a lot of honest taxpayers out there who actually do pay their taxes and do their best to see to it that Uncle Sam gets, that Caesar gets, that which is his. And isn't it ironic? Isn't it ironic that we all want the benefits of tax money? And make no mistake, everybody in this room benefits from tax money. Everybody in this room benefits from tax money. We want the roads clear, don't we? And oh, how we complain if the roads are not salted in the wintertime, or if the roads are not plowed in the wintertime, or if the roads have not been maintained well and they're full of chuck holes. Well, that's not free, people. There is no free lunch. That costs money, and that comes in the form of taxes. We want to be able to call Larry, and he's not here this evening, but we want to be able to call Larry or some other police officer in the middle of the night if we need to. At 3 o'clock in the morning, we need to be able to call the police department. If my house catches on fire, I'd like to be able to call the fire department right now. And I don't want to hear, well, call back after the holiday is over. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear, call back at a more decent hour. I don't want to hear that. Well, that's not free, people. The fire department is a government entity. The police department is a government entity, and it takes money to run those things. We want our poor to be taken care of. And to that end, we have programs set up to aid them, welfare and other type programs. And people want those checks. We want our Social Security when we get old. We've paid into that all of our lives. And I want my Social Security now that I'm 62 or 65 or whatever age it is that you apply for your benefits. We want that, don't we? But that's not free. That costs money. We want our unemployment if we lose our job. And that's not free. That costs. And I'm not opposed to any of those things. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is those functions cost money. And every one of us benefit from tax money. We want our disability, don't we? If we're disabled, the government has a disability program to help those people. We all benefit one way or another, whether it's through police or fire department or the road department. We all benefit in some way, but somehow we don't want to pay our share of the taxes. Well, it doesn't work that way. You see, these things are not free. And that's why the Bible says that we need to pay our taxes. Secondly, when we talk about paying your government, and this brings us to Romans 13 and verse 7, we need to pay honor to whom honor is due. And listen to me very carefully on that. In Romans 13 and verse 7, he says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs," we've already talked about that, "fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." He's talking about respecting your government leaders. Now, I didn't say agreeing with them. There are a lot of people in government that I don't agree with, but we don't have to be disrespectful in the way that we talk about them. And it is childish, and sometimes some of the almost gutter remarks that are uttered by Christians toward governing officials. Now, I don't agree with everything that every politician does either, but we don't have to talk about them like they're dirt. We don't have to talk about them like they're dogs, because they are our elected leaders. Let me show you a passage in Acts chapter 23. In the first five verses, and keep in mind once again that this is Judaism, so you have a combination civil and religious authority in place here. So these are civil leaders. And Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish authorities. And Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by to strike him on the mouth," smack him right on the mouth. Paul said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." By the way, that's another way of saying you hypocrite. Remember last week when we talked about hypocrites and how they whitewashed the tombs? Well, Paul is calling this man a whitewashed wall. You're a hypocrite. You look good on the outside, but you're corrupt on the inside. "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and you command me to be struck contrary to the law." Well, I imagine Paul is correct in his assessment of the situation. However, Paul is out of line. And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest? Do you know who you're talking to?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was high priest. Listen, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" Now, I know that's in the old law. I understand that. Paul's trying to show his respect for the civil authorities here. And he's trying to say, "I understand that I need to pay proper respect to the civil authorities. I will not speak evil of this man again. I called him a hypocrite, and I was out of line for doing that. I should not have done it. I should not have said that." And so Paul is apologizing here in this instance. Now, again, we can argue about whether or not Ananias should have had Paul struck on the mouth. He probably should not have done that. But I'm talking about respect. I'm talking about showing respect to our elected leaders. I'm not saying agree, I'm saying respect. And so we need to pay not only our taxes, but we need to pay honor to whom honor is due. Good citizens will also pray for their government. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, Paul makes this very clear. When he says, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men." What do you mean by all men? I'm including the kings and all who are in authority. So when I say all men, I mean all men. I mean even the governing authorities, even the king and everybody else right on down the line. "For kings and for all who are in authority." Why? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." And the idea of leading a quiet and peaceable life involves two things. Number one, I'm not going to be a disturber of the peace. Did you hear me? Christians are not disturbers of the peace. And number two, I don't want my peace disturbed. I don't want other people disturbing me. I want to live a quiet and peaceable life. I don't want people bothering me, and I'm not going to bother other people. And we pray for our leaders that we might be able to live our life in that way. And look at the different kinds of prayers. Supplications, that's making a request for your leaders, perhaps that they would have wisdom to govern properly. Prayers for your leaders. Intercessions, that is petitioning God on their behalf, that they might have wisdom to lead, that they might make proper decisions. And thanks. Be thankful that you have civil authorities. Remember what life would be like without them. life would be chaos without a police force, without a military, without those to enforce these laws. Life would be chaos. And so we need to pray those prayers, those supplications, those intercessions, and those giving of thanks. It's always appropriate to pray for our leaders, even if we don't agree with them. We can pray that God will change their mind. We can pray that they'll see the light and see things in a different way. As we've said many times, our nation is going in a bad direction. Brother Randy even said that in his prayer tonight. Our nation is making some bad decisions. We're embracing homosexuality more and more. Abortion has been legal for some 40 years. Those are terrible things. We can pray that our leaders will see the light. We can pray that they'll see a better way. And we should be doing so. In fact, and maybe I'm just missing it here, but I remember when I lived in Kentucky, Every prayer involves somebody praying on behalf of the government authorities. I don't hear those prayers as much around here. I'm just throwing that out there for you to think about. I'm not saying I never hear it, but I'm saying I don't hear it as much around here as I did down there. And maybe that's something that we need to change. Maybe we need to be thinking about praying for our governing authorities. They need our prayers. They need us to petition God on their behalf, so that they can govern wisely and rule for the benefit of the biggest majority of all people, as many as possible. You can't always please everybody, we all get that, but to the benefit of most people as possible. They need our prayers. And then, good citizens will exercise their rights. I was talking to Randy this morning, and I said I had a little copy of the Constitution. I told you this morning in my sermon I'd never read the Constitution. I do have a little paperback copy that you can stick in your pocket. I guess a lot of people have those. A little paperback copy. And I tried to read that one time. I thought, I'm going to read the Constitution. And that old English, and you know, because they didn't speak the way we do back in 1770, whatever it was, 1776, or I guess it was 1787 when the Constitution was ratified. They didn't speak the English we do. And you start reading that and you start going, oh, and your eyes start glazing over. And I never have been able to finish the thing because I just can't read that old English. And, you know, they had a different way of speaking. But Randy was telling me that, and I imagine he's forgotten that because that's been many, many years ago. But he said at one time he had memorized the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. He had those memorized. Of course, he went to law school and he had to know those things. And so he had those things memorized. But the point I'm making is we have rights. The Constitution, our civil powers, grant us certain rights, and we have the right to exercise those rights, and I think that's taught in the Bible. For example, in Acts chapter 16, and while you're turning there, I remind you that Paul is preaching in the city of Philippi, and they're falsely accused, and they're beaten, and they're thrown in prison, and they're beaten and thrown in prison without the benefit of a trial. And so the civil authorities are going to sort of sweep this thing under the rug. And we're going to let these people go and hope they get out of town and don't bother us again. And so we read in Acts 16, verse 35, when it was day, you see they've spent the night in jail, when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Go away. But Paul said, they have beaten us openly, that is, publicly, in the view of everybody, uncondemned Romans. In other words, we are Roman citizens and we have rights, and our rights have been violated. We were beaten without a trial, without any proper procedure of justice here. Uncondemned Romans, and they have thrown us into prison. And now they're going to put us out secretly. They're just going to sweep this under the rug and hope we go away. No, indeed. Let them come out themselves and get us. I want those people to come down here personally. And I don't care who sees it, I want them to come down here personally and get us out and let us go, because I want everybody to know what's happened here. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Uh-oh, we made a mistake. But do you know what Paul's doing here? He's exercising his rights as a Roman citizen. He had every right to do this, and that's exactly what he did. In Acts 25, and we touched on this morning, Paul exercises his right to appeal to the, as we put it today, to the Supreme Court. But in his day, appeal to Caesar. In Acts 25, verse 9, and this all goes back, we touched on this morning, this all ties back to chapter 21, when they falsely accused Paul of taking a Gentile into the temple and nearly killed him. And the Roman soldiers had to come in and save his life. And then there was a plot of about 40 Jews who were going to kill Paul, waylay him on the way to his trial. And so he had to have soldiers protect him again in the 23rd chapter. Now here in the 25th chapter, Festus, he wants to do the Jews a favor. And he answered Paul and he said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and be judged before me concerning these things? Let's go down here to Jerusalem and have your trial down there." And Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. I'm a Roman citizen and I have rights. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I'm an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them, including you, by the way, the man I'm talking to. I appeal to Caesar." And Festus, when he had conferred with the council, he said, "You've appealed to Caesar? Then unto Caesar you shall go." He knew the law. And he allowed Paul to exercise his right. He had every right to do that. Now think about how that applies in our day. I told you earlier about paying your taxes, and we need to do that. But you know, it's a blessing that our government allows certain legal tax deductions. There is nothing criminal about that. There's nothing wrong with that. There are people today who criticize, "Well, this politician made so much money, and he only paid so much taxes." Well, did he take his deductions legally or not? If he took them illegally, why isn't he in jail? And so, you see what I'm saying? These are legal tax deductions. If the government allows you to take certain tax deductions legally, by all means, take them. Let me tell you, I do. I do. And I'm not ashamed to say it. It's legal. It's proper. There's nothing wrong with that. We have the right to police protection. And so we can exercise that right. We can call them in the middle of the night. We can call the fire department in the middle of the night. And I like this right, my voting right. I tell people that that's my right to gripe. You know, in our country, thankfully, it's all I've ever known is the republic that we live in. I've never lived under a monarchy or a totalitarian type government. I live under this government, and I like the fact that we can vote. And that's my right to gripe. You didn't have that right. And I think Randy mentioned that in his prayer. Not every country can do that. Not every country can speak out in disagreement of the civil authorities and say, "I don't agree with you. I think you're wrong, and I think you're taking us in the wrong direction." Not every country can do that. Not every country can preach the gospel without fear of going to jail. And so we have these rights. And among those rights is the right to vote. And that's my right to gripe. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters, if you're not going to vote, do not gripe about the way things turn out. If things don't turn out to suit you, don't gripe about it if you're not going to go to the ballot box and express yourself. That's the way you express yourself. That's how we make changes. We pray and we vote. And if you're not going to do that, if you're not going to exercise that right, you have every right to do that. You have every right to say, "I want this man as president. I want this man as governor. I want that man as senator." You have every right to express yourself. And if you're not going to express yourself, don't complain about the outcome. I think that that's proper, and I think Christians should be people who vote. And I also think that this includes the right, and wouldn't it be wonderful if I could take these three lessons right into the halls of Congress? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And I believe we have the right to do that. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 26. When I say the right to do that, I don't mean the right to barge in there and demand an audience, but when you have the opportunity to take advantage of that. Paul is speaking before King Agrippa, a civil ruler. And he says, I'm just going to read a couple of verses for time constraints here, but he says in Acts 26, verses 27 and 28, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now that's just a portion of what Paul said and what was said there, but he had an opportunity to teach before the civil rulers, and he did. And he made some inroads. Agrippa said, "You've almost persuaded me." Now, when I lived in Kentucky, I had the privilege of going in and opening court. We had a judge down there. In fact, he just died in the last few months. But there was a judge down there. He opened every session with prayer. Now, I imagine if you saw that in some big city, they'd have a fit. But he'd open every session with prayer, and he'd call on some preacher in the county. And sometimes it was my turn. And I wasn't going to be in there 5 minutes. It was not required of me. But I'm representing the Lord, and I'm representing His people. So I put on my suit, and I put on my tie, and I'm burning up because it's hot and sweaty. But I go in there and I lead the prayer because that has an impact on people. We're showing them what God's people are made of. We're showing them what God's people are all about. Take advantage of those opportunities. If you can speak to somebody, talk to somebody, lead prayer for somebody, take advantage of those things. Exercise your rights. There should be no better citizen than a Christian. We should be the best citizens of all. We should not be the cause of trouble to anybody. We should not be disturbers of the peace. And we should not be want our peace disturbed either. Our government should be able to trust us. It should be able to trust us to obey them. It should be able to trust us to pay our taxes. It should be able to trust us to pray for them. And it should be able to trust us to exercise our rights. And know this, God will judge us. You see, we talk about final judgment, where sometimes we don't even think about this, but this will play into it as well. How do you relate to the civil authorities? How do you speak of your rulers? Do you pray for your rulers? All of this will figure into the final judgment just as surely as your moral conduct will, just as surely as your spiritual conduct will, just as surely as your worship will, so our relationship with the civil government will figure in to the final judgment. May we all do our part to be the kind of people that represent God in the right way. Next Sunday morning, God willing, we're going to address the third and final lesson in this series. We're going to talk about the issue of capital punishment. We've already touched on it a little bit in these two lessons, but we're going to expand on it and look at it from a comprehensive scriptural point of view. I hope you'll come back and be with us for that study.